Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our fifth study on heaven, our real home, and the title is Worship and Work. And you might be wondering, what relationship is there between worship and work? And we'll get to that in a moment. I want to start off with a story. A Sunday school teacher was talking to her preschool class. She says, "How many of you would like to go to heaven?" And all the children raised their hands except for Tommy. And the teacher asked Tommy why he wouldn't like to go to heaven. And he said, "I'm really sorry, I'd like to, but I can't. My mother says I have to come home right after Sunday school." So, I share with you at the beginning of the service, I was talking to one of the young people or one of the children. And he says, "What are you teaching on tonight?" I said, "Heaven, do you want to go?" He says, "No." Maybe he thought we were going to go right then. But you know, sometimes people have a hesitancy about the idea of going to heaven. And we've talked about this in a couple of other lessons. You know, for some, it's a fear of the process you have to go through to get there. You know, the idea of dying, not that we fear what's on the other side of death, but the process of dying, okay? But there are some people, totally apart from that, who perhaps have a fear that they're not going to enjoy heaven. Now, that sounds kind of weird. You know, I mean, everybody likes the idea of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more... But there's kind of this idea out there, especially among unbelievers, but even among some believers, that heaven might be boring. You know, what if I get bored? What if it's not a good experience? We said before, there's this unbiblical idea that we're going to turn into angels, sit on clouds, and strum harps. And that's not biblical. And of course, there are plenty of unsaved people. I've heard this all my life. People say, "Well, you know, I'd rather go to hell and party with my friends than go to heaven and be bored." You know, and be honest with you, that is just the opposite of what it's going to be like. I want to tell you something. Hell, besides the terrible place, it will be boring. Because all the good that there is possible in life, in existence, will be taken away. Because all the good has to do with God. But that's a topic for another time. Why would people think or fear that... Well, let me ask you, do you think heaven will be boring?
No.
No, okay. And you know, it's easy to say that because we know that's true, but maybe we'll wonder. Why do you think some people might think or fear that heaven would be boring? Any ideas why some people might would? Not that you do, but that some people might would think it's going to be boring? Yes, Junan. Because they don't have an accurate idea of what heaven's like. They may have that idea that we're just going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. You know, and I'll be honest with you, sit on a cloud strumming a harp sounds boring to me too. You know, even if I was the best harp player in the world, I could become one, you know. That's true, it'd still be better than hell. You can't take the heat. Then why are you living in Florida? But anyway, yes. You know, but for some people, strumming a harp for eternity would be hell, I guess, maybe. But still, what are some other reasons, perhaps, that people might fear or be concerned that heaven might be boring? Mm-hmm. That's true. If you're not a believer and you're used to the fleshly, earthly life, the idea of a life without all the things that you are dependent upon for pleasure, which you think is pleasure anyway, you let it be boring. You know, one of Satan's greatest lies is that heaven will be boring. That's the first thing on your note sheet there. One of Satan's greatest lies is that heaven will be boring. And we've talked about this several lessons, that Satan loves to lie about God, loves to lie about God's people, and he loves to lie about heaven because he doesn't want people to go there. And he doesn't want people to look forward to going there. So one of Satan's greatest lies is that heaven will be boring. This insinuates that God is boring. That's the next thing on your note sheet. Okay, to believe that heaven is boring insinuates that God is boring. Have you ever had such a wonderful time with someone, good friend, spouse, whatever? You know, you had such a wonderful time with someone that you really hated to see that time end. Yeah? How much more will it be that way with God? Now, granted, it's a little bit harder to understand because our relationship with God is a little different, a lot different than our relationship with another person. And, you know, there's all kinds of things we can do with another person that maybe we don't imagine ourselves doing with God. But still, with what we know from God's word because of his love for us and our love for him and what he's done for us, you know, God is not a boring person. He's got wonderful things for us. He's given us several descriptions that we've already looked at and some other we're going to study in weeks to come of what heaven's going to be like. But God is not boring. If you think about it, everything that is good in this life, every pleasure you've ever experienced, even sinful pleasure, a lot of times has its root in a good thing just done wrong. Every good thing, every aspect of beauty, every pleasure, every fulfillment of desire in a positive way was given to us by God. That's the kind of God we serve. How can we imagine that the eternity that He has created for us can be anything but better than what we've ever experienced here? So it will not be boring. Another thing is that this insinuates that there is no lasting excitement or enjoyment without sin. Okay? To think that heaven's going to be boring insinuates that there's no lasting excitement or enjoyment without sin. Again, the whole idea of I'd rather be in hell partying with my friends. Like we're not going to be partying in heaven. Got real quiet. We're going to be partying in heaven. Not the same definition. You all look at me kind of strange, okay? Celebration, that's what partying is, right? Worship is celebration. Eating is celebration. We've already talked, we're going to be eating in heaven. All right? We're going to be fellowshipping together. We're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, tonight and next week, about some of the things, not all of them, but some of the things we're going to be doing in heaven. You know, the idea that there's no lasting excitement or enjoyment without sin is one of the ways that Satan trapped Adam and Eve. And he traps us, saying, you know, there's more excitement, there's more pleasure if you do it your way rather than God's way. You know, God says, don't do this and do this. Does God really know what He's talking about? Did He really say that? Did He really mean that? There's more pleasure, more enjoyment, more fulfillment if you do it your own way. Do it my way, Satan talking, instead of God's way. And it's just the opposite. So the fact that we would think heaven would be boring insinuates that there's no lasting excitement or enjoyment without sin. It's sort of like the drug addict that thinks he cannot have a happy life without his drugs. People on the outside look and say, man, if you could just get set free from that. You know, but I gotta have that next fix. I gotta have that next high, just, you know, whatever. Or any other thing that is life controlling that would be good for us. Everybody else sees the drugs making miserable. And it's the same thing with sin. So we're going to be talking about what we will do in heaven. Before we jump in here, what do you think we'll do in heaven? What will we do in heaven? There's a number of things. What are some things that we will do in heaven? Worship. What else? Singing. What else? Can you think of anything else we're doing? Or is that it? Eating. I know I've emphasized that a lot, haven't I? You know, some people think that worship is all we're going to do. Well, that's true and it's not. And I'll get to that in a minute. In one sense, worship is all we'll ever do, but in another sense, it isn't. And again, I'll explain that in a minute. So worship, eating, singing. Singing can be categorized under worship. Anything else you can think of we might be doing in heaven? Praying. Okay, and that's an interesting question we're going to answer in, because basically praying is talking to God, so we'll definitely be talking to God, but one of the questions we'll answer in a later lesson is, can we pray in heaven about things going on on earth? Think about that. We'll talk about that in another lesson, okay? But praying, talking to God, yeah. Okay, when you're in the presence of God, you're probably not going to care what's going on, yeah. Let me ask you a question. What's some of the favorite things you like to do here on earth? Fellowship. Will we fellowship in heaven, you think? Sure we will. Any of you sports fans? You may be getting to the point where you'd rather watch it than play it. But at one time, you're like, do you think we'll play any sports in heaven? Yes, maybe not. Why not? Okay. Soccer. Brother French wants to play cricket. So. Only cricket. Okay. Okay, so Brother French says we're only going to play cricket. All right. Well, we're going to deal with a number of these things throughout the next couple of weeks. But the first one is the one that we do often associate with heaven. And unfortunately, it's the one that sometimes people think is going to make it boring, and that is we will worship. Now, not that worshiping God is boring, but the idea of doing it forever and ever and ever. But when people think that that might be boring, it's not because they're thinking that worshiping God is boring. Perhaps they've been a part of a service where the worship went on and on and on, and they got tired. You see what I'm saying? I'm sure that's probably happened to all of us. Not that we're against worship, not that we don't love worship, but being in a setting where the worship wasn't our style, we had a hard time getting into it, we were tired, we fell asleep. you know, whatever. And it's like, if that's what heaven's going to be like, I don't know, you know, forever and ever and ever. But let's dig into this a little bit. We will worship. But let's not look at that aspect of worship. Think about a time or the times when you worship is the best for you. Okay? When words like warm, intimate, uplifting would describe your worship experience, you really sense God's presence. Now, let me be very quick to say that even if you don't sense God's presence, if you're worshiping Him, you're worshiping Him, and He's pleased. Okay? We need to get away from this idea that worship is only good if we feel something. Now, I'm not against feelings. I love feelings. And there's nothing greater than being in God's presence, either alone or with a group of people, worshiping Him, and you sense His presence. But our relationship with God is not based on feelings. And thank God that it's there, okay? But if you're worshiping God, He's pleased, and that's good, whether you feel it or not. But think about that time, or those times when you most feel that. What are the kind of circumstances for you that that has happened? What kind of situation? What kind of setting? What, you know, it may be true, it may not be true every time, but think of a time that you sensed that. You had that experience in worship. What was the setting? Last Sunday. Well, very good. I'm glad that's true. Okay. Okay. So a Sunday service in the midst of the congregation. Okay. Singing. Christy. At a conference going off. And you know, there's another dynamic there. That maybe people in bigger churches, you know, but being together with thousands of people. Have you ever gone to a conference or a bigger church where there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people and they are just praising God and singing? It's something a little bit different than when you're just singing all by yourself in the shower, as good as that might be. Okay? All right. So a large group. What else? Theo? In your personal worship time, there are times just the opposite when you are all alone. You know, I can relate to both times I've been with a group in a service, big giant group, our own church, medium sized group. But there have been times I've been alone just praying and reading my Bible and God just touched my heart and it was just me and God. Because it can happen in any kind of situation. Music may be involved. You know, music, I believe music was created by God. You know, it can be twisted. It can be distorted. It can be used for other purposes. But I think that that's one of the reasons why music so moves people, even when they're not believers. God intended for us to move us closer to Him. And so music, and in fact, a lot of times people think that that's what worship is. It's music. Not all music, but that's all that worship is. And we'll come to that in a moment. But a couple of thoughts about worship. Letter A there. Worship includes verbal expressions of praise. Now that doesn't necessarily mean sung, although it can be. Singing is verbal. But it can also be like we did just a little while ago when we were done singing and we didn't have any music and we weren't singing at the time, but we had verbal expressions of praise. Some shouts, some people saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, verbal expressions of praise. Two passages here, Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Let me read that to you. It's a longer passage, so I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. You can turn there and follow along or you can just listen. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, not singing, but saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. And I meant to mention, this is a vision John had of being in heaven. Same thing for chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. John, again, is transported in some shape or form to heaven, has a vision. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, not singing, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So worship includes verbal expressions of praise, whether they're set to music or not. The second one there, letter B, is worship includes music. But it doesn't require music to worship, but it includes music. In fact, the Psalms, I didn't put this on your note sheet, but the Psalms are full of descriptions of musical worship. Okay? And all different kinds of styles. We all have our favorite styles. You know what? I've said this before, so you may remember, but if not, I know what God's favorite music style is. Do you want to know what God's favorite music style is? Okay, you know, you'd like to think it's your favorite, whether that's Southern Gospel, Country Western, Contemporary, Old Hymns, whatever. God's favorite music style is whatever gets our hearts involved in worshiping Him. And that's different for different people. Okay? But worship includes music. Revelation chapter 5, again, vision of heaven, verses 8 to 10. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four, talking about Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then down at verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So worship includes verbal expressions of praise and includes music. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anything else that worship includes? So some people think, well, what is worship? Worship is when we get together and we sing to God. Let me ask you, what is worship? Is that what worship is? That is worship, but is that what worship is? Is that all that worship is? So how would you define worship then? Praising, okay? Any form of praise to the Lord, okay? Well, what other forms do praise take besides vocal expressions and singing? Actions? Raising hands? What did you say, Brother French? Your service to the Lord. Okay, so what you do for the Lord is worship. You agree with that? Yeah. Giving an offering is an act of worship. Yeah. Can I just say, you know, sometimes we get our minds all wrapped around this idea, well, we're going into our time of praise and worship, and that's when we sing, we play instruments, whatever, and that is worship. Although, if it's not done with the right heart, it's pretty much worthless to the person who does it that way. Okay. But, that is worship. But worship is so much more than that. In fact, this doesn't have to do with this point. That's why I don't have that on here. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, it talks about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and all that kind of stuff. And it says that we need to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, and that is the form of your spiritual worship. What is that? It's talking about total surrender. Whether you sing or not, whatever, if you totally surrender yourself to God, it says that's one of your most primary ways of worshiping Him. But for the purpose of our study here on your note sheet, letter C, worship includes anything that brings glory to God. Okay, anything. Obviously, that would include expressions of praise. It would include music that's offered up to Him. It would include the other things that were mentioned, giving an offering. If we're doing it for the right reason, we're giving it to God. As Brother French says, our service for Him. If we're doing it for His glory, it is an act of worship. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So think about this. Three things we're supposed to be doing all the time, continuously. Okay? Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Rejoicing and giving thanks are very similar, but still, we are supposed to be doing this all the time. Does that mean we should quit our jobs so we can do this all the time? Does this mean we should ignore our families so we can do this all the time? Does this mean that we shouldn't do anything that we absolutely don't have to so we can do this all the time? So we just have to disobey this all the time? No, because what it's saying is that we are able to do all this and do other things at the same time, not because we're so good at multitasking, but because everything that we do, if we do it for the glory of God, is an act of rejoicing, is an act of worship. We can pray without ceasing as we are doing what we're doing if we do it for the glory of God. The fact that God expects us to do so many things, but yet still be praying and rejoicing and giving thanks, shows that we must be able to be joyful, pray, and give thanks while we're doing other things. I think that's why we have things like verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink," just everyday things, "whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." When you go to work, we're going to talk about this in a couple of Sundays in Colossians. You know, this Sunday's Fred's going to be here the following. We're going to talk about being at work. And it says, whatever you do when you're working, do it for God, not just your boss. And when you do, you're doing it for His glory. You're bringing glory to Him and you're worshiping Him. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. This is talking about what we do for God's kingdom. In order that in everything God may be glorified. In everything through Jesus Christ. I just propose to you, we shouldn't do anything that we can't do for the glory of God. And that way, in everything we do, we should do it for the glory of God. Not just for our own benefit. I mean, we may benefit from it. Somebody else may benefit. But we do it for the glory of God. So I would propose to you that basically anything that we can do for the glory of God, we might do in heaven. And that opens a wide door of what we might possibly be doing in heaven. Because if we're doing it for the glory of God, do you think there are people who paint for the glory of God? Sure there are. If they love to paint, do you think they might not love to paint in heaven and do it for the glory of God? Sure. Some of us who've never painted before, we may learn how. And it may be a new way to express praise and worship to God. Some of us who are not musically inclined now, maybe we will be in heaven. If we are now, might be continuing to do that in heaven. Other things that can bring glory and honor to God. Artistic expressions, other things. And we'll talk about some more next week that maybe get outside of the realm of what we normally think of. Okay? If we can do it for the glory of God, possibly we'll be doing it in heaven. On your note sheet, the last thing under this point is, don't wait until you get to heaven to be an active worshiper. Both in verbal expressions of praise and in a lifestyle that pleases God. Don't wait until you get to heaven to be an active worshiper. Both in verbal expressions of praise and in a lifestyle that pleases God. Now, something I skipped over by accident. You know, when we talk about our worship here, there are things that hinder our worship here on earth. We get tired. We get distracted. Okay, that kind of stuff. We won't have that problem in heaven. So I would say that some of our best experiences of worship, that's what it's going to be like without the distractions, without the tiredness, without whatever it is that causes that to come to an end. And that's going to be glorious. The second thing we'll do in heaven is we will work. How many get excited about that? Some strange faces. We will work. But it won't be like here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a job, and I don't mean a job that you worked to earn money, although it could be that, but some responsibility that you had, something that you like to do that maybe other people would think of as work and they dread it, but it's still work, a job or a certain responsibility that you thoroughly enjoyed and almost hated to quit? Yeah. We've all experienced that, right? Hopefully, you had that kind of job. Not that very few people, I imagine, love everything about their job, of their occupation. But you know, the best place to be is to be able to work in a place that you enjoy what you're doing. I feel sorry for people, and sometimes, probably we've all had to deal with, okay, I've got to work. I really don't want to be doing this, but it's going to put food on the table. It's going to pay the bills. That's fine. The best optimal situation is to work in a field or doing things that you can enjoy. Even though you may not always enjoy them, enjoy everything. I mean, like I've said many times, I love being a pastor. Doesn't mean I love everything that I have to do as a pastor, you know. But for the most part, I love being a pastor. And so that's a joy for me. But if you could imagine that, that's what our work in heaven will be like. I think we'll have that enjoyment, that sense of fulfillment without the downside, without the tiredness, without the weakness, without the negative part like I could do without that. All right. On your note sheet here, I have it this way. Our work will be refreshing, productive, and satisfying. You know, some people don't realize that work existed before sin did. God gave Adam and Eve work to do, and they did that before they sinned. But it was an enjoyment. It was one of the things God created them to do. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is before the fall. And then when they did sin, In Genesis 3, 17 to 19, he's talking to Adam. There are consequences for Adam, consequences for Eve, consequences for the serpent, for Satan. But for Adam, it says, and to Adam he said, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and as I've said, that doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to our wives. It means he followed her the wrong advice coming from his wife. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In other words, before this, the ground was not cursed. He says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In other words, he says, the work you've enjoyed all this time, you're going to still have to do it, but it's going to become difficult. It's going to become laboring. You're going to sweat over it. You're going to have to fight things you've never had to fight before. Thorns and thistles coming out. And you're talking about an agrarian society, a farming society. You know, before that, there wasn't any of that. Okay? And but we jump to the end of the story in Revelation. Revelation 22:3. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed. In other words, God cursed the ground. But God's going to lift that curse. Jesus has already paid the price. But he's going to lift that curse. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So work will be like it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Not like we experience it now, even though we have great joy at times now. That's just a taste of what work will be like. Let me give you some sub thoughts about this idea. Okay? What will we do for work? Letter A, we will serve. Egbert mentioned that earlier. And that service is an act of worship. There's overlap here. Okay? We will serve. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, talking about people in heaven, and serve him day and night in his temple. What kind of activity does the word service bring to mind? If you are serving, what are you doing? Taking care of somebody or something. Okay? Are you working? Yeah, service is work. If you count work as putting forth an effort to accomplish something, serving is working. Okay? Any other thoughts about what the word serve or service kind of brings to your mind? Do you think it takes some effort to serve? Yeah. So efforts involved, action, responsibilities, right? Duties, planning, perhaps creativity. All these things are a part of serving. And so we will serve in heaven. Now, when you are serving, you're basically doing what's best for somebody else, right? So it means we're going to be doing what's best for God or what he deems is best in his plans. Junian. Mm-hmm. So you want to serve with younger people and older people, just not people your own age. Yeah, and that whole thing, what's that going to be like in heaven? You know, that brings up another point. We all have different passions. And I personally believe that for the most part, God didn't give us those passions for right here on earth. But that in some sense, some form, that our passions will be able to continue to pursue in heaven in a way that glorifies God. Now, it's a wide open door. We'll talk some more about that maybe next week. But another thing that we're going to do that's going to be work, letter B, is we will reign. We will reign. We may shy away from that because we think that if I say, well, I'm going to reign, like we're being proud. And we got to guard against that. That's what the disciples battled with. Jesus says, one day you're going to reign with me. And they just focused on that and they got full of pride and said, well, I'm going to be at Jesus' right hand. You know, I'm going to be right up there, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so we don't want to get proud about it, but neither should we deny that we will reign. Okay? We will reign. In fact, the Bible says that that was one of the primary things that God created Adam and Eve to do. And not just Adam and Eve, but all of their descendants. And we're their descendants. In Genesis 1:26 at the creation, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God, mankind's original purpose was to have dominion. What does that mean? To rule over and to take care of. Okay, there's a great movement that's grown over the last couple of years, and it's been around, and that is we need to take care of our earth. We need to take care of our environment. Sometimes Christians have had a very lackadaisical attitude toward that because it's like, well, God's going to burn it up anyway, and it's fallen, it's sinful. All that's true. But we still have a responsibility to take care of anything and everything God has given to us. We as Christians should be pollution conscious. We should. Now, I'm not saying we need to follow all the party line. I'm not talking about any particular party. You know, you know, there are some people who say we should kill all the people off so the earth can breathe, you know. No, I'm not saying that, all right? God put people on here to dominate, okay? To have dominion over, and we are to make use of the resources, and God's given us permission to eat animals. So the extreme view that we should never eat an animal because they're life too, and if you're a vegan or whatever, that's fine. I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying we do have dominion, but we need to take care of what we have dominion over. And God says we will continue to do that into the future. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 22:5. And night will be no more. They will have no need of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Now, this idea of reigning, what do we think of? We think of a king or a queen or somebody in power, exerting their power to accomplish things. And that's what reigning is, right? Reigning gives ideas of authority, leadership, delegated responsibilities, delegating responsibilities, making decisions. The Bible says that's part of what we will do in heaven. But the big question is, who are we going to rule over? Good question. Each other? All right. Good answer. Now, we can't say, you know, the Bible says we're going to reign. Doesn't say exactly who. But perhaps there may be some sense in which we will reign over angels. They'll still be God's messengers and God's servants. And maybe he will entrust us with responsibilities that we'll have some authority to say, hey, need you to do that, need you to do that. We may reign over each other in this, not in the sense of dominating or in a negative sense, but that the Bible makes it very clear that our faith, and we're going to get to it in a moment, our faithfulness on this earth determines our level of authority and responsibility in heaven. And there'll be some that will have more authority than others. Okay? I may have to serve under your authority in heaven. And that's fine if that's where God has me. I'm just saying that there may be some kind of a hierarchy, not of more important people, but people who have used their giftings and talents in this earth and demonstrated that God will put them in a certain place of responsibility and authority, and we will work together, but somebody's got to be in charge to accomplish whatever it is that God wants us to accomplish and whatever it is he means by reigning, by taking care of his creation. Okay? Luke 19, verses 15 to 19 is a parable that Jesus told about a wealthy man who went away. And before he went away, he gave responsibilities to some of his servants. And when he came back, he asked them for an accounting. Now, there's two parables he told about that. One is the parable of talents. This is a different one. Okay, it's very similar in this story, but it's a different parable. Luke 19, 15 to 19 says, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina, that was a sum of money that they had been given, it's earned 10 minas more. And in this parable, everyone was given the exact same amount, one mina. Okay. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you're to be over 5 cities. This parable indicates that the responsibilities that God has given us on earth, the more faithful that we are to them, to carry them out according to his calling, to bring glory to him, the greater that will affect our responsibilities in heaven. Okay? On your note sheet there, I've got this. The more faithful we are with our responsibilities here on earth, the more we will be entrusted with in heaven. Now, that can have kind of a reverse logic and reverse effect. You might say, I don't know that I want more responsibilities. Well, don't feel that way, because it's not going to be like here on earth. We're not going to be overburdened with responsibilities. Think of it as more opportunity to just serve God and please him. Okay? Tailored specifically to you the way God created you and dependent upon how faithful that you were. Jesus also says in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? In other words, if you're not faithful with what God has given you here, you may not have much entrusted to you in heaven. Okay? And there's a question, will we have a job in heaven? Well, in the sense that we're going to rule and reign, we'll have responsibilities, we'll do what God wants us to do. You know, what kind of jobs would there be? Well, I can tell you some jobs that won't be necessary. You won't need any doctors. Won't need any policemen. Won't need any dentists. Okay? But you know what? God may need people to take care of animals, take care of plants, take care of, you know, whatever. We don't know for sure. I'm just speculating in that part. But God will have responsibilities for us that we will love. We will love. Okay? Yes, Felix? They will definitely need plumbers. Maybe not for some things, but for, you know, all the waterfalls and fountains and everything. Yeah, maybe so. Okay. So anyway, God gives us gifts and passions here on earth, and he expects us to grow in them, and he helps us to grow in them. Why would we believe that he would take them away in heaven? So real quickly, because we got to finish this up. The third thing is we will rest. Now, how many of you, that sounds good? Yes. Okay. We will work and enjoy it. But we will also rest. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. You know, there is something good about rest. When you've worked a hard day, you've done well, and you lay your head on the pillow at night, it is just, oh, it's so nice to rest. And I believe this is not just physical rest. This is spiritual rest. This is an emotional rest, okay? You know, the purpose of rest is to refresh us and invigorate us and make us ready for what's ahead. And I believe that'll be true in heaven also. Yes, Lynn? That's where we get the real rest, is in heaven. That is true. But we also will be doing things, so we'll be resting from what we're doing in heaven too. That's true. It might be the same thing as like eating. We don't have to eat in heaven, but we get to. And the same thing may be true for rest. We may not have to rest, but we get to. Yeah, exactly. Well, let me wrap this up because our time's pretty much over. What else will we do in heaven? Some questions. Will there be sports, entertainment, arts, creativity, technology, new inventions? We'll talk about some of that next week. But here's the thing we can know for sure. Heaven, this is on your note sheet. Heaven will be a place of joy and delight. Isaiah 65:17-19, God says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Notice he says that we will experience joy. But it says that he also will take joy in us. Okay? So, on your note sheet there, don't wait until then to start celebrating. All right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So tonight we learned that we're going to work and worship and rest. Next week, we're going to look at fellowship and fun. I believe we're going to have fellowship in heaven. That's easier. But will we have fun in heaven? Why not? Sure, why not? Yeah. I doubt you'll beat God, though. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you that you're a God of joy. Satan has so lied to people in the world, and sometimes we believe it too, that you're just a God of drudgery and want to spoil everybody's fun. Lord, you are the God who created pleasure. You created gladness. You created joy. And that's the way heaven's going to be, without the sin, without the pain, without all that negative stuff. Father, may we rejoice in that now. And Lord, from that good news, may we share with others, not just what you have for us in heaven, obviously, but how to get there through Jesus Christ. And Father, when it gets difficult here, help us to remember that this isn't all that there is, that you have great things in store for us. And Lord, I thank you that whatever it is you have in store for us, it's much better than anything we can speculate on. You've only revealed part of it in your word, and we look forward to it, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.